Open your Bibles, please, to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Paul speaking, or writing, I should say, to the Thessalonians, has observed that they have believed the word of God. They have responded to the beliefs that they have found in their hearts and in Paul's writings. And their faith is spread abroad. That is their change that they made when they, by faith, became Christians. And so these two verses have to do with that particular decision that they made. Verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." These Thessalonians at one time were idol worshipers. And in the Old Testament, God complains to Israel that they worship idols, and it is not a wise thing to do. That is, it's unreasonable, because idols have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have hands, but they cannot help. I've seen a lot of idols. And what Paul has written is absolutely true. In India, there's an idol everywhere you look. Some of them grotesque, some of them with many hands, some of them with huge heads with elephant trunks. And all of these are idols that you see in many places. But they have ears to hear, but they can't hear. Eyes to see, but they cannot see. And hands, but they cannot help. If we have needs that can only be met by a power outside of ourselves, why would we turn to idols? Why would we turn to idols who can offer no help, when we can turn to a living God who has created us and who can help us? We are living creatures. And why would we turn to dead things when it's life that is the solution to our problems? And the God we serve is the living God. And the God we worship is the true God. And all of this has to do with life. Without life, there is no true God. Without life, there are no humans. Without life, there are no animals. Without life, there are no plants. Without life, everything is dead. Necros. We would not want to live in a place where everything is dying and dead and there is no hope. They say that our planet is dying. If that's true, then there's not much hope for us if there's not a living God. All these things that we talk about have to do with the fact that God, in order to do what he says he will do, must be a living God who has intelligence, who is able to see, and who is able to hear, and who is able to do the things that he has promised us he will do in his word. And I don't mean to be philosophical, but it'd be difficult for me to. But when we begin to ask ourselves, you know, what is life? And there are three definitions. what is life according to the scientists or to those who are in the medical field? Well, the definition that I found was the quality that distinguishes a vital and functional being from a dead body. I think that reduces down to the fact that death, or rather life, is the absence of death, and death is the absence of life, and that's about as far as we get with it. But what is life according to religion? That is, our belief in a living God. That we possess that which cannot be extinguished. We possess that which cannot be destroyed. And all of this was bestowed upon us by a living God who created us out of non-living matter. The Bible itself begins in the book of beginnings by these words, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So from a living God, we were made living creatures, and we have life. And that life that God gave us in physical form is going to pass. But our bodies are the tent of something that cannot be extinguished, that cannot be killed, that will exist forever, either in the presence of God or away from the presence of God. We ourselves are eternal beings living on this world. We usually think of God as an eternal being because that is a part of his character. But are we not also in spirit eternal beings? If we're born again, we're children of the living God. If we're not born again, we have not reached that state where we may live with him, but will exist forever and forever in eternal. We're still eternal beings even without being saved. We're eternal beings. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Man is an eternal creature. Man became a living soul when he was created by God. That is why it's so important that we think much about the future, that we think much about what God wants us to do, that we think much about him and that we give our attention to him rather than to the things of the earth, because, as I understand it, we're going to be changed one of these days with the return of Jesus Christ. Now, philosophy, what is life? When we look at it from a philosophical viewpoint, well, we're not talking about breathing. We're not talking about just functioning as a creature who has life. Because life has more meaning than simply to be alive. And I think that's true. Because there are things that make life worth living, and that's a theme that people oftentimes discuss. What are those things that make life worth living? Sometimes we talk about living the good life, and I don't know that any one person can define what is the good life or what makes life worth living, because it's different for different people. But life ought to be good. We ought to appreciate life. We ought to love life. There ought to be a gratitude in us toward God because we are his creatures who have an eternal spirit, and that this eternal spirit is of worth and value to him. Now, what do people mean when they say God is dead? You don't hear that much anymore, but in the 60s, especially 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, God is dead was a popular theme. And when I first heard it, I thought, is anyone so absurd in their thinking that they think actually that God died? Well, I was in college at that particular time, which was a Presbyterian-owned and operated school, and we had chapel once a week, and nearly every speaker took advantage of the idea that God is dead. And I listened to them, and I learned what they meant when they said, God is dead. They're actually inferring that God is simply so inattentive to what's happening on the earth that it appears to us that he is dead. That he must be dead or so disgusted with mankind that he has withdrawn from acting on their behalf in the world. And that's in the time when Vietnam was the great debate of our nation. In other words, if God's a living God and God is a merciful God, God is a kind God, then why is all this stuff happening? Why doesn't he just step out of his celestial home and come down to earth and stop all this garbage that's going on, all the bloodshed and the suffering? Why doesn't he just step down and stop it? And it was sort of a challenge to God. God, if you're not dead, it's like the Hebrews would challenge the false gods, Baal, on Mount Carmel, when they were seeing whose God was powerful or alive. And the Hebrews were challenging them. Maybe your God went to sleep somewhere. Maybe he went off visiting and he's just not gotten home yet. It's very sarcastic. But I can tell you that God is not dead. God is not disgusted. God has not abandoned the earth. God isn't disinterested in what's going on this planet, because his plan to have a redeemed people has not failed now and it will not fail. God's ultimate plan to have a redeemed people on a redeemed earth or a new earth will happen. You might say that in order for God to accomplish it, all that has to be done, he simply steps outside and lets us do it to our own selves. God doesn't have to teach us to be mean. God doesn't have to teach us to be wicked. God doesn't have to teach us to pervert his ways and walk in sin. God doesn't have to teach us that. That comes naturally. So we see a lot of what's happening today because we don't want God to interfere nor intervene in our lives, but I can assure you that he is a living God who is still in charge of the outcome of all things. And as I thought about God being a living God instead of a dead God, like the idols whom the Thessalonians had at once worshipped, I heard a prayer not long ago from not an adult person who, when in offering thanks, began by saying, God, we thank you that you are alive. And that's basic theology, but it's not theology 101, it's theology 5048. Okay, it's up in the doctor's degree. Have we ever stopped and thought how important it is for God to be alive? If God isn't alive, we're all dead. It is important for God to be alive. What is God to us? He is the living Father. Jesus said to his disciples, as the living Father has sent me, the living Father. My Father is dead. Many of you have buried your father, perhaps your mother. But I have a living Father who is alive and well, and who, because of a living Savior, has made me His child, because that's what His Son is to us. Jesus said, I live by the Father. In another place in John 8:69, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And this Son who came and lived among us, died for our sins, was raised from death to life. And at that morning when they went to see His tomb, the Bible tells us that He is not here, but He is risen. And the question was asked, why seek ye the living among the dead? There is no graveyard for Jehovah. There will be no tombstone for Jesus Christ. Because God is living and His Son is living. And what are we to God? We are the children of the living God. Paul wrote in Romans 9:26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of God. You know what that place is? It's prophecy. And it's about Jerusalem, the city of God. And Paul said, it's going to come to pass in the place where it is said unto them, you're not my people. There shall they be called the children of the living God. I was amazed at how many times the Scriptures speak of a living God and how many times it decries the idea of idols and how silly people are to be caught up in worshiping that which is dead, that which has no life. But God's ear is attentive. God's eyes are upon us. God's hand is out to help us. What are we to God? We are His children. His eternal children. Where are we going? Well, step one, John 4, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, we think of the mansion on the hill or just over the hilltop or whatever. But really, the word mansions means a place, generally referring to a room or a spot. And Jesus said, there are many rooms, there are many spots, places. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's where perhaps people are today, I think so. They're at that place where Jesus is, that He went to prepare for us. But in John, or Revelation chapter 3, He said, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It's wonderful that we will someday be in a holy city. That's where we're going. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So there is a living God, a living Savior, a living children, and there is a living city, or a city that is built by the living God for living people. But where are we now? Well, that's what I want us to look at in these two verses. We are people who were Gentiles who turned from our ways to God. And we're turning to the living and true God to serve Him. But you know, in the simplest of terms, and I'm not taking away from all the things that we have been taught to do, but in the simplest of terms, notice verse 10, that we are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We serve the living and true God. We're in His service right now, but we're also on earth, which to us becomes a waiting room. But not an unpleasant one, I'm sure. We're waiting for His Son from heaven. That's the ultimate definition of who we are as living children of the living God, saved by the living Savior, to wait for Him to come again. Well, as we think about these things, we have to consider also that we'd like to live the good life. We'd like for life to have meaning, and we'd like to be happy. So I'll give you some I don't know whether it's prescription. It certainly isn't, because I didn't write them. But things that I've learned, and I have a right to say this. I've lived long enough to say it. I thought I never would live long enough to say something on my own. I had to quote people. I don't have to quote people anymore. You really want to enjoy life? Be a worrier. That's a wonderful way to live. Just worried about everything, because that'll take up so much of your time you can never be happy. Be a fault finder. That is, be totally negative. Now, I'm not against negative, because there are many things by which we must identify as harmful and hurtful. But we need also to sometimes push aside those things and rejoice in the good things that our living God has given to us. Never leave a job unfinished. And I think that's where all of us have some issues, is we've got to finish that job, as though when we finish it, there won't be another beginning. You have to accept the fact that life on earth, serving the living God, is just a progression of issues that will never be solved and settled, so that you can sit down in your chair and say, boy, I don't have to do anything anymore. Now, if you're waiting on retirement to enjoy that particular place in your life, you're going to be very much surprised. Grass still grows. Things still need fixing. Life doesn't just shut down. So don't ever try to get through with the idea, that's all finished, that's all over, now I'm free. There may be accomplishments. You say, man, I'm glad I'm out of grade school. Yeah, but you got to start high school. Oh, okay. Man, I'm glad I'm out of high school, now I'm free. No, go to college. Now, when I get my degree, you're going to work harder than you ever did. Well, what are you getting a degree for? Well, I just get my degree and I loaf the rest of my life. No, you're going to work harder than you ever did. You want to really enjoy life? Leave God out of your life. Not worry about who He is, what He expects. You know I'm being silly. Leave the church out of your life. No. Come to an understanding of who you are. Come to an understanding who God is. Make an accommodation between who you are and who God is, with Him being the living God and you being the living child, come to that accommodation. Let God help you. How many times in our lives do we want to be so independent that we carry that mentality over into our relationship with God? And we're so independent. I don't need your help. We resent people who want to help us many times. Don't resent needing help from God. Don't discount. He is a living God. He's not slow. He's not stingy. He's not wanting to work revenge. He doesn't want to make your life miserable. You'll do that on your own without His help. Let God help you. Through His Word, through His Spirit, through His presence, through His being a living God. We are His living children. He cares what happens to us. We don't have to go through all this. We can have contentment in this life. Let's stand and sing. Just as